Well, good morning. Will you all stand with me this morning as we recite the Apostles' Creed? This is who we are and what we believe as a church. We believe in God, the Father Almighty, the creator of heaven and earth. We believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who for us and for our salvation was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead, and on the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the fellowship of believers, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. Well, hey, I'm so excited to be here with you this morning. It is February, which some of you know, and for some of you that means nothing. But for our youth students, February means it's their time for their favorite series of the year. It's time for our relationship series. And so we talk about all sorts of different things, from dating to being single to what biblical views are on sex and sexual purity. And so we do all of that. And so when I had the opportunity this morning to preach, I said, well, it's February. We're going to talk about relationships because that's just what I do. And I think it's important. Here's why. Because Pastor Becky shared this verse, Romans 12:2, a couple weeks ago. It says, do not copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. And here's the reality, is that if we don't talk about relationships from a youth perspective, but also an adult perspective, we are going to let the world dictate our views on relationships. And I don't know about you, but that's problematic to me, right? And the Bible is full of wisdom and guidance on how we should live our lives and how we should dictate and handle our relationships. And I just think it's so important for us to look to the source when it comes to these things. Look to the source when it comes to these difficult places in life, because it's so easy to blend into culture without even recognizing that it's happening. We start to drift in an area, we start to drift here, and especially when it comes to our relationships. And so we need to fix our attention on God, and when we do that, things begin to change. And so this morning, I want to talk about conflict, because conflict is a huge area for all of our relationships. But the good news for us this morning is that conflict is not a new concept or idea when it comes to the Word of God. In fact, the Bible is full of conflict. Conflict between nations, conflict between people, conflict in relationship, conflict between us and God, and just it's full of it. It has a lot to say. It's not a new issue. And so the first verse I want to look at this morning is Ephesians 4, 26 through 27. It says this, it says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. Here's the first thing you need to know this morning, that in Ephesians, it says, be angry. The Bible allows for conflict. I think sometimes we're so concerned about conflict. We're so concerned about what that might mean that we're like, well, we can't ever fight. Actually, my wife, when we entered into our relationship and then eventually got married, she thought, like, if we fought, that was it. We were done. Like, there's no room for conflict. And I felt otherwise. I just felt like, hey, there's some stuff we need to talk about. There's some stuff we need to get figured out. And all relationships have conflict. It's not our enemy. In fact, sometimes conflict is necessary when done the right way to bring health to the situation. And oftentimes those small conflicts, the day in and day out things, the things you don't even remember are the things we deal with. Actually, let me tell you my first real conflict story between me and Elizabeth. It was this. We had just gotten married. We had gone on our honeymoon. It was great. We had a blast. We got home, and I think it was either our first or our second trip to the grocery store as a married couple. Some of you laugh because you know you've gotten in some conflict at the grocery store. And we're shopping, we got the list, we're getting all of the things, and we're meal planning, so we're planning what we're gonna make and what meal's here and what meal's there, and we were gonna make meatloaf, that true married couple meal, right? And so we're talking through meatloaf, and we are walking down the spices aisle, and I'm like, hey, can we grab some onion salt? Because I don't like onions in my meatloaf, but I do enjoy the taste. And she, in the middle of a festival foods aisle, turns to me in a rage, arms raised, why do we always have to make recipes your way? And I am like, whoa. I just don't like the texture of onions. Right? That was our very first conflict. She, as I asked her permission to tell that story, she wanted to make sure that I told you that she's never yelled at me in a festival food since. I will say that's because we start in the produce and she grabs one of those onions and she looks at me. And I'm just kidding, that does not happen. Right? But what we don't want to see is those small fights about onions or onion powder to become big fights. The kinds that fracture relationships and friendships, that break apart coworkers and business partners, and the kind that, if we're honest today, some of us walked into here this morning. And it may have started big, but chances are it started small and has grown into something big. And church, you just need to know it's worth fighting for in the middle of that conflict to do it the right way, to do it God's way. And I don't know what your conflict looks like. I know I've been in so many different conflicts in so many different relationships, but our enemy is not conflict. We just need to learn how to do conflict the right way, God's way. And all of relationships have them, but we need to strive for healthy conflict because that's what great relationships have. In Ephesians 4, it walks us through what healthy conflict looks like. It says, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. So let's talk about that first. Do not sin. Healthy conflict is safe. Right? It's okay to be angry, but there's a difference in our anger and frustration and our sin. There's this line, and on one side of it is anger, and on the other side, there's sin. And the Bible allows for anger. It's a natural emotion. It's part of who we are, but we have to have a boundary, a line that we will not step across in the midst of our anger. We have to decide that we're going to follow the biblical model of conflict, that we can have conflict, but we have boundaries we are unwilling to cross. And here are some of those things. Like, conflict never gets physical. There's just no reason that it ever should do that. We need to fight fair in the midst of our anger. We don't need to drag up old issues and things that we thought had been resolved. No screaming, no yelling, right? We need to control our tongue. And this one is hard. No saying stuff we're going to regret. Our mouth can get us into trouble really fast in a conflict. And we need to stay focused on the issue and not the person. See, godly conflict is safe. The second thing we need to do is we need to not let the sun go down on our anger. Healthy conflict is timely, right? And we've all probably been guilty of this or felt the effect of this, but some of us, we've held someone hostage in our conflict for a long time. We think that, like, time is going to diffuse it. Time is going to make it better. If I just let it separate, everything will be okay. And that's just not true. What it does is it builds up pressure, and before we know it, we're held up by this conflict. We can't go to Christmas there because of the conflict we've let build up. We walk a different way through the office because we don't want to interact with that coworker because of the conflict we've let build up. And we change so much about our lives because of this elephant in the room that we're trying to avoid. And we just, rather than dealing with the issue itself. This past weekend, Instagram recipes are great, but they're a little problematic because they don't give you all of the information you need to properly cook this thing. And so Elizabeth found this great Instagram recipe, making some muffins, some healthy spinach. They were green, whatever. I don't know. For the boys. And so she was cooking them up. And so we don't have a real blender in our house. We just have like one of the Ninja bullets, which is great for smoothies. I love myself a good smoothie. And so we are cooking these recipes. And so she throws in some baking powder. And she throws in all of the ingredients. And she puts it on the blender. And she lets that, you know, she pushes it down and twists and lets that sucker go nuts. And we like are standing in the kitchen. And she's like, that doesn't sound good, does it? I'm like, I don't think it does. And so she grabs it and takes it off and literally just touches the lid that you screw on, and it like explodes green all over our kitchen. Like, she is covered in green goo. Our kitchen is covered in green goo. I thankfully was far enough away that I was not covered in green goo. And I tell you that story because a lot of times that's the way we look at our conflict when we don't deal with it. We stuff it in and we go about our lives and it just blends together and it creates this problem. It just begins to build and there's pressure and there's just things that are going on. And you begin, if you're anything like me, to play out the conflict that you're eventually going to have in your head. And you say, I'm going to say this and I'm going to say that. And then you bring up those things from the past and you add them to the conflict and it begins to stew and build and build. And then you just explode because we didn't deal with our conflict in a timely way. Matter. It builds pressure between us and the other person. The third thing we learn in Ephesians is it says, give no opportunity to the devil, which poses a question. What is that opportunity? What does that look like? And church, can I tell you this morning, I think the opportunity that the devil is looking for is unresolved conflict, because healthy conflict is resolved. See, the devil is a liar who comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And if he can see the open door of conflict, he's absolutely going to take it. That's the opportunity to do exactly what he wants in the middle of our relationships, to break them apart, to cause a wedge, to cause tension. He loves to take that opportunity in our marriages, our friendships, our sibling relationships. I think we see this in our world today. I think a lot of the issues we're dealing with as a country and as people is because of this, is that we've had conflict and we just now look at it and we're like, there's just no way we can go back. There's this divide and there's just no way we can actually reconcile this place. It's impossible. I don't want to talk to that person. I can't be friends with that person. I don't like the way they think. I don't like the things they think about. I don't like the things they say. And then it wedges this divide in the middle. That these conflicts, that they give us no hope of repair. And church, I think there should be accountability, absolutely. But no relationship is beyond repair. No relationship is just something we can just dispose of it and be rid of. Like, boundaries, yes. Accountability, yes. But never beyond repair. 2 Corinthians 13:11 says this, finally, brothers and sisters, rejoice, strive for full restoration, encourage one another, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. And I know that some of you walked into this room this morning and you carry some incredible weight when it comes to the conflict you are in the middle of. And you just feel like, man, it's great, but I just think it's impossible for God to show up and do anything in the midst of it. And I do. I hope that some of this is practical. But just know, like, my prayer for you is that there's always restoration, always a way for restoration, and that you would know that this truly is not the end. And everything we talked about is good. It's wisdom from the Word of God. But as I was preparing and as I was getting ready, like, I just realized we were missing something. Because unless the heart is changed, unless we truly change, it's just self-help. And if our heart is postured in the right way or not postured in the right way, we're going to be doing it at best with our own effort. But we aren't looking for just normal relationships. We're looking for great relationships that are worth fighting for. So as we close out this morning, I want to speak straight to the heart. And church, can I just pause here for a second and just let you know this, that you think that, like, hey, the service is scripted out and we all talk to each other and everything's really good and it is scripted and we know who's going to do what part, but I have no idea what Melissa's going to talk about on any given Sunday, or Pastor Mark has no idea what Pastor Becky's going to talk about, and Melissa had no idea what I'm going to talk about. But we're going to go to Genesis 50:20, which is the same verse Melissa worked into her ministry moment this morning. And you're like, well, that's a cool coincidence. Like, church, I just have to think that in this place where the Spirit and presence of God dwells, that's more than a coincidence. And I just think that what that means is that for some of you in this room, and maybe it's a person or maybe it's many, like, you need to pay attention. You need to listen and focus in, because God is trying to speak to you. He's trying to get your attention and let you know that in the midst of whatever you're going through, in this incredible story of Joseph, which we're going to talk about here, that there is an amazing opportunity for forgiveness. Amazing opportunity to change the way we view our conflict, to change the way that we've struggled and we've dealt with it and we've let it eat us up. And God's just saying to you this morning, there's a better way. Like, you don't have to let this define you. You don't have to let this control you. Let me help. Let me help. And I think there's four lessons we can learn from Joseph that help us get to our heart, to a space where God can do what only he can. And so Joseph, he's the son of Jacob, Isaac, and Abraham. And there is a lot of conflict in this family. Before we even get to Joseph, we see deceit, betrayal, anger, infidelity, broken marriages, abandonment, bitterness, jealousy, favoritism. And that's all before Joseph. And Joseph's brothers, they deal with their conflict by selling him into slavery. And church, that was the better of two options. Like, there is conflict and there is problem. The people who should have loved Joseph the most mistreated him the worst. And Joseph goes through this incredible, difficult season. He gets sold into slavery. He goes and he does well. He gets thrown into jail. He just all of this issue. And he raises to second in command in the kingdom. And there's a great famine in the land. And his brothers come to him, not knowing that Joseph is their brother, because they just need some food. And this is where we pick up the story of Joseph in chapter 50. And church, it's the first time in the word of God that we see forgiveness between two people mentioned. The first time we see it talked about. Like, there is wisdom here. And the first thing that we can learn from Joseph and the way that he handled this situation is this. Is that conflict resolution, forgiveness, it starts with us. Genesis 50:19 says this. But Joseph said to them, do not be afraid. Am I in the place of God? Basically, what he's saying is, who am I to judge? Like, he had dealt with some stuff himself before he ever stepped into that outward conflict with his brothers. He had a posture of humility. Church, can I be honest with you this morning? This probably would not have been my response. If my brothers who sold me into slavery showed up to get food for me, like, I'm going to do some things. I'm going to mess with them at best, you know? Like it's not going to be my response. But Joseph, he takes ownership over his part in the conflict. Before I talk to them, I'm going to look at myself. It's mostly their fault. But there's probably these two or three things that I could have done better. Like, hand up, church. When I'm in the midst of an argument, I firmly believe that I'm 100% right and the other person is 100% wrong. But if I will just pause and have a moment of humility, there's always at least one thing, and probably only one thing, that I could have done better. Matthew 7:3-5 says this. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First, take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will clearly see to remove the speck from your brother's eye. The philosopher Ice Cube puts it this way: check yourself before you wreck yourself. Like if we check our motivations, if we check our intentions, it might just be one or two things, but there's something there that we can deal with. If nothing else, it's going to give us empathy for the other person, which is so needed in conflict resolution. See, the other thing, Joseph, he didn't expect the conversation with his brothers to heal the pain in his heart. Before he even comes in contact with his brothers, God is already working on his heart. Look at this. Earlier, nine chapters earlier in Genesis 41, 51 through 52, it says this. Joseph named his firstborn Manasseh and said, "It is because God has made me forget all the trouble of my father's household." God is already doing something within Joseph. He said, "This isn't about my brothers. This is about me. And I need to take the first step. I need to work at it within." It goes on to say the second son he named Ephraim because it is because God has made me fruitful in the land of my suffering. Joseph is already working through it within himself. And I know for me, a lot of times when I'm in conflict, I think if I can get the win, if I can prove them wrong, if I can just get them to apologize the right way, that something in that moment would help me heal the pain in my heart. And it's just not true. All you're doing is looking for the right combination of words, and if they don't say the right combination of words, the right thing in your heart that you're expecting them to heal is not going to heal, because only God can begin to heal those hurts that we have in our heart. And if it's about healing, it will crush that moment. But if we can let God begin that process, then the conflict becomes about restoring relationships. It becomes about fighting for the friendship, fighting for the relationship, fighting for our marriage. The second thing we can learn from Joseph is in Genesis 50, 20, it says, "You intended to harm me." See, it takes complete honesty. You intended to harm me. There's no sugarcoating here. He just laid it out. "Hey, you guys threw me in a pit and sold me into slavery. You wanted to harm me. You wanted to kill me." He's completely honest. And church, what you'll notice here is it's easy for us to operate in the extremes. We could be angry in that issue. We could blow the conversation up before it even starts and just let them know that what they did is wrong. Or we could be incredibly passive and be like, "Well, I mean, I guess it wasn't that big of a deal. You just threw me in the pit. It's okay." Right? Both of those things don't lead to a proper outcome. Right, our anger leads to sin or can lead to sin in a place where people aren't interested in the conversation. Our passivity leads us to a place where we don't feel like the conflict is resolved. We have to be honest in the midst of our conflict. We go on in Genesis 50, 20, and it says, "But God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." The third thing we learn from Joseph is that it requires a secure faith. Not a casual faith, but an anchored faith. Where we know who God is, and no matter what the moment looks like, no matter what is said, no matter what we see, no matter what comes about, no matter what we feel, we know that God is a God who will never leave us or forsake us. And we are anchored to that. And so when the storm rages and the winds blow and life feels like it's more downs than it is up, we're locked and anchored in that. We know who God is. You intended for me harm, but God intended it for good. Romans 8, 28 says, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." We have to know this. We have to get it in our heart. We need this to be a part of our fight. That we just know that above all, that God is who he says he is, that he will never leave us or forsake us. We go on, Genesis 50, 21. "So then, don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children," Joseph says to his brothers as he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. Church, this is by far the most radical part of the story. With no guarantee that his brothers would not hurt him again, Joseph says, let me take care of you. When we do conflict resolution God's way, the right way, God sets us free no matter what the other person's response is, no matter what they say. When we walk God's path, we aren't held captive by their response. You see, the work that God does inside of us, it sets us free, not just to feel indifferent, but free for a purpose or to do good. I want to take a moment and just invite the ushers to get ready for communion, the band, you can work your way back out. Romans 12:21, it says this. It says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. You see, we're set free, not just so that we can feel better, but we're set free so that we can do good. You see, we're free to pray for that person. We're free to believe for them. And we may need to set boundaries, and there's wisdom to that. But boundaries never stop prayer. Boundaries never stop God from showing up and moving in only the way he can. I have freedom to do good because God has done good in me. And this is what we can learn from Joseph, where we see the first mention of forgiveness in the Bible. But church, you have to hear this morning, because the way of Joseph, it's just a glimmer of the way of Jesus. The way that Joseph walked out his restoration with his brothers is the way that Jesus lived his life. Like, Jesus allowed it to always start with himself, and he was sinless, but he took ownership of our sins. He said, I'll take it. I'll take care of it. It starts with me. He walked in complete honesty and integrity, and it was above board everywhere he went. When he saw someone hurting, he wept, experiencing everything we could experience ourselves, but always with the perspective of not my will, but yours. In fact, he spoke those words on the way to the cross, where he would die to set us free, free to have relationship with him, free to have freedom from conflict, to have reconciliation, to just do conflict resolution the right way with unity with the world around us. And when Jesus came out of that grave 3 days later, the same power that rose him from the dead now resides in you and me. And without knowing the specifics of the conflict that we're carrying around, church, I don't want anyone to leave here this morning trying to do this on their own power. But for you to have an authentic relationship with Jesus, who did it all so we could have relationship with him, so that we might be set free. As we transition to our moment of communion, 1 Corinthians 11:28 says, everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup. So we have an opportunity to reflect. Am I trying to do it on my own? How is my relationship with Jesus? Am I walking in that? Am I walking in freedom? So with those words in mind, let us bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, before we partake of the bread and the cup this morning in obedience to the scriptures, we pause now to examine ourselves. If we've sinned against you in thought, word, or deed, by what we've done or by what we've left undone, if we've not loved you with our whole heart, if we've not loved our neighbor as ourselves, for the sake of your beloved Son, Jesus, who gave himself as a sacrifice for our sins, have mercy on us and forgive us all our sins. Strengthen us in all our goodness. And by the power of your Holy Spirit, keep us in eternal life, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your name. Now with our heads bowed, If you're new to faith or you just have never truly experienced the freedom that's found in Jesus, I just want to encourage you right now, in your own words, ask Jesus to forgive you and invite him to come into your life. And you can begin to experience that freedom here today.